Amen. You may be seated at this time. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to begin with a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 8, and then we'll look at chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. It's good to be with you here this morning. Good to have you with us, a good group out here today. It's a blessing to be with God's people, coming together, singing His praises, to hear the preaching of the Word, and it's good to be here. I tell you, I praise God for it. I want you to, you know, be trusting the Lord. I probably shouldn't tell you this. Sometimes you're better off not, but I did out of nervousness. Now I do just out of, I guess, you don't care as you go older, but I probably can count on one hand the number of times I've preached to a congregation without an outline in front of me. Now, I've still got notes, but this is one of those times I don't have an outline. So if you're looking for points, you're going to get real frustrated here this morning. I know some people like to try to keep an outline. If you're trying to find the points, I hope you get the point. But if you're looking for points this morning, you may have a little frustrated finding them. So I'm just trying to take the pressure off of you up front, you know. Don't worry about if you don't get the particular points. I think you'll get the point of the message, though, as we go through here. Let's read here. 2 Corinthians 4:8. First of all, this verse says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, probably about one page forward for you. 2 Corinthians 7:5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd be with me this morning. Lord, with all my heart, I believe that this is what You placed on my heart. Yet it's more a series of thoughts than it is an outline, and that's all right, because You don't ever told us to preach in outlines. We usually use those for the help they give, but Lord, this morning, we need You to speak to us. Lord, I need You to help me as I say the words that need to be said this morning. Lord, I pray for those that are indeed troubled on every side right now. Lord, I pray that You would give them some insight to what You do and what's happening in these circumstances. Lord, I pray that You just open up our hearts to You this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here that's lost, that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, help them to know that, you know, you get saved, you're still going to have troubles, but you got somebody to go to. They don't have anybody to go to, Lord. I pray that You'd help them to look to Jesus Christ as Savior today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. My message this morning is indeed troubled on every side. That phrase is only found two times in the Bible, both of those times in the book of 2 Corinthians. Very few people think of 2 Corinthians as a favorite book. It's always seemed just a little bit different than other books. I don't know if you've noticed that as far as the epistles are concerned. Paul probably talks more about himself in this book. As I see it, Paul is going through a time of struggle. He's going through a time of trial. We even know the period of time. We know that it fits in there around chapter 16, a bit afterwards. Because it's in Acts chapter 16 when he was in Troas and he got the Macedonian vision. Our missionary preached on that this last Sunday night. And he heard the call of the man from Macedonia saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And he went over to Philippi, and there Lydia got saved, and there the woman who was possessed of a devil kept advertising for him. He finally cast the devil out, and then her owners put him in prison. And he and Silas were there in the dungeon singing praises at midnight. It was a rough time that he had in the land of Macedonia. It was a rough place. I think it's probably a rough place today. There's been a lot of battles going on over there in the last decade or so. You get over there, that's around Yugoslavia and not too far from Bosnia and some of these other places we've had in the news over the last decade. And he was over in that area, and it was a rough time for him. And when you get to 2 Corinthians, it's like there's a crying out. There's an emotional giving out that Paul gives, maybe in a way different than he does in any other book. He's not just instructing you Christians. He's coming in and he's already spoken and he's already written to the Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, he points out where they're wrong and where they're immature and where they need to grow up and where they need to get some things straightened out and some sin out of their church and do some other things. And they've responded to that. And so he writes to them again. And yet, even at this time, there are those who would question his authority as an apostle. So he has to speak, as he says, as a fool for a little while. He has to tell them a little bit of who he is and what he's through. Oh, he's kind of, emoting a little bit, you know? He's kind of letting out some of the things that's going on in his life, and he's talking about the stress he's under. He's talking about, the biblical word is distress, but it's pretty close to stress, okay? I mean, he's talking about the distresses and the trials and the troubles and everything else that has come on him, and he's beginning to see what God is doing through these trials. It's interesting, he's not in prison yet. I'm talking about staying there for a while. He had been in prison in Philippi, but he wasn't there very long. He'd been in later years, he spends quite a bit of time in prison. While he's in prison, he writes books like Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon. And when he's in prison, you don't get this kind of stressful load from him. It's almost as if he had gone over the hump and found total peace in Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, we believe Paul's perfect. He can't be going through. No, listen, Paul's not perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. But you find that he had reached in Ephesians and some of these other books just a trust in God, a knowledge of the closeness that he had and the union that he had in Jesus Christ. We see him reaching out there in 2 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians, the battle is going on and it's raging all around him. And we see him trouble on every side. And what I want to do is a short survey of the stress passages in 2 Corinthians to show you what's going on. I want you to see how the Apostle Paul handles being troubled on every side. And that's the message this morning. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go straight through just taking certain passages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and the fact that he opens with this shows that it's something as he writes this second letter to the Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Verse 1, he greets them. Verse 2, he gives the blessing. Up through verse 2, it sounds like kind of the way he starts all of his epistles, so to speak. Verse 3, he talks about God, and he gives him a title he doesn't give him any other place. He calls him the God of all comfort. Now he starts giving you the theme of 2 Corinthians. Who comforteth us, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be also of the consolation. Now he's saying here, he says, I want you to know, I found out that I serve the God of all comfort. Evidently, Paul was going through a time where he needed the comfort of God. I've described to others the simple word comfort. The word comfort ends with the four letters F-O-R-T. And it's the same base that we use in words like fort or fortify or fortification. It means a strong something. It means a strong place. Come, as an opening prefix, just means with you or there, you know. And the idea is that the God of all comfort is the God who gives strength with us. I've told people, I said, if you can imagine, God is the fort you carry around with you through the day. He is your refuge. He is your habitation. He is your strength. He is your high tower. He is who you need to keep you strong when you're going through those trials. He's the God of all comfort. And He says He comforteth us that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble. You know what Paul is doing in his mind? He's starting to try to understand and maybe go beyond Job. Job had the trials and couldn't see any purpose for him. Paul's in the New Testament. New Testament means more revelation, more understanding. And he's going beyond Job a little bit and he's saying, you know what? God lets us go through those things so that somewhere down the road, I'm going to find somebody that's been going through the same thing and I'm going to be able to help them. Y'all need to understand something. Some of you have real tragedies or sorrows or trials that you had to face in the past. You have wondered why. I'm going to guarantee you, if it hasn't already happened, one of these days, God's going to set you down next to somebody else that's going through it at the early stages where you're already through it. And you're going to be able to help them. You're going to be able to give them some advice. You're going to be able to give them some strength and help them through some things. And you look at that, you need to realize that He says, you're getting it, you know, I get this so I can help you. So as God's been my comfort, as He's helped me in the sufferings, so He also helped me in the consolations. So when you go through the sufferings, you can be helped in the consolations. You know what? The thing I see here from the beginning is He's saying when you're going through trials, you start with God. And you start with the knowledge and the recognition that there's always a purpose for it. Even when you cannot see it, you trust God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords that He knows what He's doing. You come here and you see that. And then as we go on, I'm going to read a little further in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 now. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." It says we're not going to deny some of the things that we went through. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, or raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." He says, I'm not going to hide from you. And He's not going to hide it in 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to hide from you some of the things that we've gone through in Asia. By the way, He's in Macedonia. And Macedonia is Europe. He's talking about Asia now. He's going to build up to Macedonia in a little bit. But He says, I'm not going to deny. He says, we were pressed out of measure. What an expression. Have you ever been pressed out of measure? I mean, pushed beyond ability. But He says, with us, it was in so much that we didn't know if we were going to live or not. It says, in so much that we despaired even of life. Some of you haven't been pressed that far yet. You say there could be more? That's the scary part. Yes, there could be more. You could be pressed to the point that you despair of your life. But He says, we already had the sentence of death in ourselves. We died with Christ. Crucifixion, I identified with His death, and because of that, we trust Him for our lives. And He said, that's where we come. You notice, He's saying, He's taking you back to God. He's talking about the God in verse 10 who delivered us. Now, by the way, past, present, and future tense of deliverance. Who delivered us from so great a death. And death deliver, that's present tense. In whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. He says, He's the God of all comfort. He's the God who delivers. That's a pretty good start. So He starts off and He says, we've been through trials, but I want you to know God's able. Look at chapter 2 and just verse 4 right here. "Affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." By the way, some of you probably are like me, that one of the biggest battles you've ever had in your life is dealing with people conflicts. You know? I mean, just dealing and having to, you know, one of the hardest things in ministry that I've had to learn to do sometimes,
Sometimes Lord and I still have to, you know, argue a little bit. Of course, He wins, I hope, but all the time. But sometimes I don't want to. I don't want to have to. Hey, one good thing about it, you get me praying before I do it. With conflict. You know what he's doing? He's having to tell these Corinthians all the junk they were into. You say, 1 Corinthians is so harsh. Paul doesn't fear any man. He says here as he wrote that letter, he did it in much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye should know the love which I have more abundantly for you. He says, I sweated tears. I cried and I had much anguish and affliction as I wrote you that because I knew it had to be said, but I did it because I loved you. You ever had those things going on? Chapter 2, verse 20. He's telling us just some of the things he's been through. You'll identify with some of them, you will. But Paul put them in there so we could all find where we are. Verse 12 says, furthermore, to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. By the way, it was when he was in Troas that he got the vision of the man in Macedonia. That's Acts chapter 16. And so if you want to connect it with the story, that's where it happened. He says, that door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. He had a door opened up. And he went through that door. But as he sailed, I guess that's the Aegean Sea there, across from Asia Minor to Greece. As he sailed that sea and went across Macedonia, his heart was troubled because this young man who had been with him in the ministry had been off and hadn't gotten back, and he was worried about him. It's kind of like when the kids are away or something. You know, you worry about them. And he says, I have... Now, we read Acts and we say, mighty Paul, wonderful Paul, no fear Paul. I mean, trust God all the time Paul. But you know what he's saying? Look at him on that ship and he's saying, I wonder what happened to Titus. Oh, I hope he's out there. Lord, would you please just be with Titus? You know, he should have been here by now, but you open this door and I have to go through the door. But I'm struggling. You ever done something for God and even as you did it, there were struggles doing it. There were the doubts and there were the things that wouldn't give you rest. And you say, well, maybe because I don't have rest, it's not of the Lord. But then he'd go back to that vision. He said, that has to be of the Lord. He'd been struggling. Remember, he tried to go to Bithynia and God wouldn't suffer him. The Spirit suffered him not. He tried to go another direction. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. He had been going and trying to find God's will and he'd just been hungry to go on. But where is it? And God opened the door. But even as he went, there were struggles. No rest in his spirit. See, I'm trying to show you a side of Paul. Paul was human too. We sometimes lift these men up so high that we think, well, you know, they're so great, they didn't struggle with these things. Yes, they did. You know, they did too. Even the mighty Apostle Paul. You look here as you go on. Look at chapter 4. Beginning in verse 8. We already read verse 8, but I want to go further. He had this thing of being beat down, but yet making it. You know what he found out? And I'm going to read this in a minute. There's a couple passages like this. But before I read the verses, Paul went through these times where persecuted but not forsaken. You remember all those phrases? We're going to look at them again. But before we read them, I want you to think about this. He said, all these things were against us. All these things were holding us down. Yet God was pushing us up and wouldn't let us go any lower than we needed to. He was always there keeping the evil at bay, keeping the trials at bay. We went through the trials. We went through the struggles. But God never allowed us to be, as we might say, tempted above if we were able. But He was with us through that thing. Now listen to this. Chapter 4, verse 8, beginning there. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. That's confused. Don't know quite what's going on, but not despair. We haven't given up. Persecuted, but not forsaken. God's still with us. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Then death worketh in us, but life in you. Here he starts developing another theme. Early in the book, in the first chapter, he develops the theme that the troubles we go through are there so that the Lord can give us comfort and show who He is. And then we're given the comfort so that we can help somebody else going through that same trouble down the road. But here, he hints at something else. He says, God allows us to go through all those things that come this close to destroying us so that we can die to ourselves. So that we can understand our death, our crucifixion with Christ, so to speak. Galatians 2:20. So that we can understand it is not my life. It is not my ministry. It is not my work. But it's His and entirely His. And as I die over and over again and come to the brink of death, and yet He delivers, and I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm troubled on every side, but somehow God keeps me going. I find out more and more over and over again that it is not me. It is not who I am. It is my God who's keeping it going. And He says, I'm dead. He's working through me. It's His work. And there's other places in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. That's not even on my list. But he says, you know, thus judges, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which lived should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which gave himself for them and rose again. My life is His life. See, you can learn that as a mental fact, and it'll mean very little to you. You have to experience it. God, if you're serious about serving God, this is a strange thing, but God basically has to destroy you so He can use you. He has to convince you that you're an absolute failure so He can be successful working through you. That is one of the powerful themes 2 Corinthians. Paul is going through this. It's like he's taking us through the process. Here's what's been going on. All this stuff's been going on. Listen, he'd given himself to God from the beginning. He hit the ground running. He was serving God. And he thought he had trials from the beginning. But now, the trials have been overwhelming the Apostle Paul. They've been coming on him from every side. He's not through talking about it. Now, the time where I don't let you miss out, I want you to come at him from many different directions. He was so overwhelmed, he didn't know what to do. And he finally said, Lord, I'm starting to learn. You've got a purpose in this too. One was, it says, I found out the only real comfort I get from God, the God of all comfort. He says, I found out the trials help me help other people. But he says this here, and this is where he starts, and he's going to develop it further. He says, I found out it is through those trials that I learned to kind of die to myself. You're already dead. You know, but I mean, you learn to know that death you have to self. You say, why do we need die to self? Because it's only when you're dead that the life of Christ will truly work in you. God, we got a lot of people in ministry, so I preach a lot to people serving God. You don't have to be a preacher to be serving God. You ought to be serving God. See, everybody, every Christian ought to be able to identify with some of this. God brings us to a brokenness, but He doesn't destroy us. You ever heard tell about children? You raise them, you got to, you know, break their will, but not their spirit. That's a pretty good, you know, I don't know if there's a biblical phrase that says that, but that's pretty close. You have to break their will, but not their spirit. You know what God does? He breaks your will, but He won't break your spirit. He'll enliven your spirit. Christ in you. Back to chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to it. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It says, I learned to identify with the death of Christ, with His dying, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look at verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not.
I said, Paul, why don't you just quit all that bad stuff happening?
He says, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day.
For our light affliction, that's one of the most unbelievable statements in Scripture.
Especially if you get when we get to chapter 11 and he describes in further detail the stuff he's going through. It makes us look pitiful, what Paul went through. Makes our troubles look small when you read what Paul went through. But he says, light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you something. All these trials I've been going through, they've done something else for me. I've got my eyes on heaven. I'm starting to long for heaven. You read in Philippians 1 where he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Having the desire to depart. He wasn't talking about going on a trip. He says, and be with Christ. You know, he finds out God wants him around a little bit longer. He says, okay, but he was ready to go. You look here, and he says, I'm starting to think about heaven more. I'm starting to think about glory. The trials I'm going through here, they've shown me this whole world's not my hope. God is my hope, and heaven is my home. He goes on in verse 1 of chapter 5, kind of on the same subject. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building with God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being found clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You long for the life of God. You long for the things of heaven. You long for the presence of God the Father and the Son. You long to be with the saints in eternity. Oh Lord, I'm looking forward one of these days. I'm living for you and my life's nothing though. It's only Christ in me. But one of these days I'm going to be with you and I'm going to cast off all this mess here. I'm going to go be with you. You know why we're not hungry for heaven? Because we keep making this earth so comfortable. Chapter 6 and verse 3. Need to move on. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Here he's starting to give some of his qualifications. But notice, he's brought to a point, he can say this without pride now. He says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities. That means times where we were without stuff we needed, we should have had. He says, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. And you notice he gives these trial things for a couple of verses, all the persecutions, the distresses and everything, the imprisonments and labors and all that we went through. And then he starts giving the power of God by His armor, by His righteousness, by His word, by His spirit. Now he comes back to that balance here in verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. As deceivers, and yet true. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You say, how do you have that two-sidedness? Because he's saying in the world, it doesn't matter. Nothing happening. I'm persecuted. They hate me. They've turned against me. I have nothing in this world. But he says in the Lord, He's accomplishing great things. I'm poor, yet I'm making many rich. Well, He's bringing them to heaven. That's a way to make somebody rich. I don't have anything, but I've given them everything. I'm as having nothing, but I possess all things. Why? Because He possesses them in Christ. He's learning to separate this old world from the spiritual truths that he needs. He says, I'm learning to accept the spiritual realities. Chapter 7 and verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Sounds like other places, like Romans chapter 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, boy, that's a good one. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Remember when he went over to Macedonia? He had no rest in his spirit because he didn't know where Titus was. But he just kept going and serving God. He just kept doing what's right. And lo and behold, he gets over there in the middle of all sorts of trouble. Things going bad. Everything messing up. He thought it's all hopeless. And Titus shows up. We're not told when Titus showed up. I'd like to think maybe he showed up about 8 o'clock one night at the prison house before he and Silas sang hymns at midnight. I don't know. I'm making that up, though. I don't know when he showed up. But I'll tell you what. When he showed up, I think it was one of those times. You ever been going through one of those times you thought it was all over with, and then God just kind of gave a fresh blow of His grace, a refreshing wind of His grace showing you that He's still working with you, and He still loves you, and He's still caring for you. You know how refreshing it is. If you'd received it when you were on the mountain, you might not have noticed it. You might have just taken it for granted. But God lets you get down in that valley and everything going bad. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You were walking through the valley of trials. And Titus showed up. Titus shows up. Our flesh had no rest. We're troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Yes, Paul had them all. He dealt with the weariness of the flesh. He dealt with the fightings from without. And he dealt with the fears from within. And just then, Titus showed up. Makes me I don't know. It just, to me, it would fit when he was thrown into prison there in Philippi, the place he was going to build a church, remember? God called him to with a special vision to go to prison and start a work there with the Philippian jailer. You know what? You look at that, Titus showed up. I've had times in my life Titus showed up. I thought it was the end. I thought I couldn't go any further. I thought everything had been given up, and Titus showed up. And I said, God, you're still working. You're still doing something. And he says, I found out God's still in this thing. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Now he's talking about the Macedonians. But I see here, he's thinking this process. God's showing him. You say, wait a minute, this is all by the Spirit of God. I know that. But isn't it amazing how God makes every word exactly what He wants it to be, but He's still showing us Paul's heart. Don't let that worry you. God's in charge of these words. Moreover, brethren, 8:1, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He says, now I'm going to tell you a little bit of the fruit that's been getting over here. Having great trial of affliction. They went through afflictions. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I'm not going to read the rest to you about these Macedonians, but he's taken up an offering from the Corinthians now, chapters 8 and 9. And he spends this time telling about the Macedonians who, in the deep poverty that they had liberality. In the greatness of their afflictions, they had joy. And it says, they gave of themselves first to the Lord and then to us. And they wanted to have a part in helping the Christians in Judea who were suffering and They didn't have anything, and they were going through trials and persecutions themselves. And I see Paul hesitating to take their offering. I see him saying to them, it's okay. God understands if you can't do it right now. It says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. I see these new believers coming to Paul with tears coming down their cheeks and saying, Paul, we want to help. We want to do something for them. It doesn't matter that we don't have much ourselves, but we've been able to get this up. God will take care of us. We want to have a part. Oh, listen, when people get to that brokenness, what God can do with them. And as we go on, chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He says, you know, the real example for all of us is Jesus Christ. Chapter 11 now. We're going to come towards the end now. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Probably won't have as many comments about this, but this is where Paul is having to speak. There had been questions in Corinth over his qualifications as an apostle. And he says, I'm going to speak to you as a fool. And he says that above in this verse, in this chapter. But he says, in fact, he's going to say it right here in verse 23 again. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Now, he's not saying foolish things. He says, normally, what a fool does is talk about himself all the time. He says, I'm going to have to do what a fool would normally do. But he's not being a fool. He just says, I'm going to have to do what a fool would normally do because I've got to let you know where I stand. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure. That means someone taking a whip and putting stripes on his back. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. That means without a boat. In journeyings, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? He said, you know what he's saying? He says, who's going through trials and I don't go through trials with you, suffering for you? He said, which one of you offended of me and I don't burn in my heart, wishing that it hadn't happened and praying to God about it? He says, if I must need glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Here he takes, I think, the last shift on this subject of suffering that he has in this chapter. In this book, rather, not in the chapter, in 2 Corinthians. The shift he makes now is that I found out that even my infirmities, even my trials and my afflictions are something to praise God about. No wonder he said in Romans 5:3, we glory in tribulation also. He goes on through this. Just a couple more passages here. Look at chapter 12 and verse 7. You know this one so well. I preached on it before. But I want you to see it as the result of what's been going on through this book. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I don't know. I know some people like to speculate on what the thorn in the flesh was. I don't speculate on it because I think it's meant to be a symbol of all the thorns in the flesh that people deal with. And I think it's best taken that way. But he says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I guess Benny Hinn's better than Paul, huh? No, I don't think so. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. If there's a short way to say this, instead of saying he gloried in his infirmities, I think it might be better for us to understand it to say he gloried in his weakness. And every time something went wrong to show him he was weak, he says, well, praise God. Lord, you're just showing me again how weak I am. You're going to have to be my strength. You're the one. I'm going to trust in you. You are my strength and nothing else. Chapter 12, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He says, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. He says, I will wear out my life for your sake. Chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. And we're going to be through with this. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, that's Christ, was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. He says, I found the secret to find the power of God. You know, everybody running around wanting the power of God. He says, I found the power of God. He says, I found out how to find it. It's through weakness. When you know you're nothing. See, he started to see all the trials as the way that God was making him die to himself. And he started to see the sweetness and the afflictions. And he started going to the Lord. He said, Lord, would you take this away? I could serve you better if I didn't have this trouble. And he asked him three times on that thorn in the flesh. And Jesus finally said, no, I'm not going to take it away. You trust in me more and you get more done when you have that trial. He says, and bring them on. He says, Lord. Paul was not this weird guy who, you know, had joy in pain. You know? He was not thrilled that, you know, he'd wake up and something hurt and he said, oh, praise the Lord, I'm hurting. You know, it wasn't quite that way. But what he did, he learned to praise God for his weakness. And when sickness pointed out weakness, when trials pointed out weakness, when affliction pointed out weakness, he said, well, praise God. That just shows how weak I am. God, it's yours today. He understood that it was through the trials that he learned to really trust in God and trust in the life of Jesus. And when he learned to trust in the life of Jesus in him, that's where the real power was. Not in how healthy he was. Not in how well things went with him for the day. Not in how good he felt. Not in how everybody was impressed by him. He found out that the power was in Jesus Christ and not in himself. And every time something pointed that out to him, he just started being thankful for it. Lord, you showed me again. It's not me, but it's you. And as he did that, he learned to find out where the real strength was. Now, what's the lesson for us today? Trouble on every side. I know some of you could identify with that because I know some of the things have been going on. I dare say there's others of you I don't know what's been going on in your life. Nobody do I know everything that's going on. But you identify with that. Can you identify with Paul's lessons? I found the God of all comfort. I understand the trials I've gone through help me bring other people through those trials. I look at it and it makes me long for heaven and think about heavenly things more. It helps me to kind of die to myself so that I can live with Him. And maybe one of these days you'll come to chapter 12. Very few Christians make it to chapter 12. I think there's a process involved here. You know? I really do. Maybe I should have outlined because I see the things, but I wanted you to see it more as a process. Somewhere in your understanding of afflictions, you're in 2 Corinthians. Where are you? Maybe you've not even got past chapter 1 yet. You're just crying out to the God of all comfort. You know He's there and you need Him to help you. That's good. But now get a little more and say, but God's shown me that I can help others with this. You know? Then go a little bit further and say, hey, this means I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in Him. I'm dead. I'm learning that it's not my life. It's Him. And then you go a little further and you say, you know, this makes me long for heaven. I just want to get to be with God one of these days. Thank the Lord the trials make me look to heaven. And stop worrying about this. And then maybe finally one of these days you get to chapter 12.
And when that next affliction comes, you can turn your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, here's another one. But Lord, if it makes me weak so you can be strong in me, then I thank you for the affliction and I praise you for it. Because I want you to live your strength and your power through me more than anything else. Where are you in this and what does God want to teach you with it? Would you surrender whatever He's shown you? Wherever you're ready for, would you come and say, Lord, I'm troubled on every side. But you know what? You can just be beat down. You can give up. You can quit on God while you're troubled on every side. But He says, watch 2 Corinthians and see what maturity you can develop as you're troubled on every side. And what I can do in you if you'll give your heart and your life to me. Let's stand. Father, oh Lord, how we need you. Father, we need to turn our troubles over to you. Trust you in them. Even thank you for them. But we need to use them to find your strength, your power, your comfort. The lessons you want us to learn so that we can help others. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to mature in the way of afflictions here, as a church, as a people, as individuals. Lord, I pray that you do your work in people's hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, for His sake we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you just play.